learn the truth. We're here to exhort one another and teach one another and to make it to heaven, not to be deceived and lose our soul. This morning we spoke about Paul the sinner. And as I said, this evening we're going to speak a little bit about Paul the saint. Now, when I speak of Paul the saint, I'm not using that in a Catholic sense. I'm not talking about some pope somewhere down the line who somehow supposedly miraculously canonized the Apostle Paul and made him Saint Paul. And so I'm not talking about Saint Paul this evening, as the Catholics would have him. I'm talking about Paul the saint, the man who was a saint, the man who was sanctified. That is, he was set apart for the service of the Lord. All those who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been sanctified. And the Bible speaks of saints as being Christians, as being children of God and part of the Lord's church. We're all saints if we have been baptized into our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul himself was a saint, set apart to do the work of the Lord. This morning we looked at Paul the sinner, the man who dearly hated the Lord's church, the man who used unbelievable and remarkable zeal directed toward destroying Christians and striving to wipe out from the face of the earth any trace of existence of the Lord's church. That was his goal in life. That was his number one primary desire, to eliminate children of God. But something happened to the Apostle Paul, and he became a saint. And that's what we want to talk about this evening, and that's Paul the saint. And as we talk about Paul the saint, we learn that in the first place, Paul converted. Now we can go to the book of Acts chapter 9, and we can read about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Now there are other details that are given to us in later chapters of the book of Acts, when Paul would recount his conversion to certain people at certain times. But Acts chapter 9 is the first record of the conversion of Paul. And let's just begin in verse 1. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." Now this is the Saul we talked about this morning. "And asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Now, I want to just stop for a moment there, and let's think about what might have went through Paul's mind when that happened. What would have went through your mind? Here you are, your past days you've been killing, persecuting, forcing to blaspheme Christians, those who are children of Jesus Christ, those who are children of God, brethren to Jesus Christ, as part of his church. And then all of a sudden, this Jesus, whose people you have been persecuting, this man whom you yourself have been blaspheming, here he speaks to you from heaven with this unbelievable, indescribable light shining there. I tell you what would have went through my mind. I would have been scared to death. I wonder if Paul thought, well, this is it. He is going to strike me dead right now. If anybody needed to be struck dead, it's me for all the things that I've done. Matter of fact, you read the next verse, and it says, "So he, trembling," I would have been trembling, "so he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" A preacher friend of mine years ago was telling a story about how a lady in a denomination he was studying with told him, "You know, Paul was saved the minute he fell off that horse and hit the ground on the road to Damascus." And the preacher said to this lady, you know, I'll go back and read that again, but I've read it many times in Acts 9, and I can't remember ever reading about a horse. And he was right. There's no horse in Acts chapter 9. Doesn't say anything about Paul falling off the horse and hitting the ground. And it doesn't say anything about Paul being saved on the road to Damascus. If anyone can find one phrase, if anyone can find one verse, one passage of Scripture that says, infers, or has anything to do with the idea that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, I wish he had pointed out to me. It's not in the Bible. Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus, and the Bible doesn't say he does. What does the Bible say? Well, it says what we just wrote. He says, the Lord said to him, verse 6, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Now, that's a very interesting passage. A few years back, I had some Latter-day Saints, as they call themselves. We generally refer to them as Mormons. Young boys, elders, knocked on my door. And they wanted to discuss things, and we were discussing various things, and I did what I always do. I began to point out to them how the Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible, how it contradicts history, and how it contradicts itself over and over again. And one of the young men said, well, the Bible contradicts itself. And when he said that, of course, the other one, who seemed to be the more mature one, kind of had this look of uh-oh in his eyes. And so I just looked at the young man and said, well, prove it. He said, okay. And this is where he turned. He turned to Acts chapter 9, and he read verse 7, and he said, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then he turned over to Acts chapter 22, and notice verse 9 over there. Now, this is one of the places where Paul is recounting his conversion. And I want you to watch this. In Acts 22, verse 9, it says, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Now watch that carefully. Over here in Acts chapter 9, it says, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice. Acts 22, verse 9 says that they did not hear the voice. Contradiction, right? Listen, God never contradicts himself. And there's always a reasonable explanation for what might be called a paradox. A paradox is an apparent contradiction. Not a contradiction, it just simply appears to be a contradiction. You know, as I get older, my hearing's not that well. I know you're saying, well, you're still a young man, but listen, trust me, my hearing is not like it used to be, especially since I got married. And me and my wife used to live in a house that was a pretty good-sized house. And sometimes I can, and even today, I'll hear her in there, and I know she's talking, and I know she's talking to me because I can hear her in there, but I can't understand a word she's saying. You know what I do? You know what I say? I say, I can't hear you, don't I? I could hear her. I could hear her in there talking. What I meant was, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, we use the phrase like that all the time. You ever do that? I can't hear you. Well, really, you hear them. You just don't understand what they're saying. Do you think they didn't do things like that in the Bible in first century times? Why, sure. And that's exactly what the translation bears out. You see, the people standing with Paul, they heard the voice that spoke to Paul, but they didn't understand what the voice was saying. That's the meaning there. Very clear. The Bible doesn't contradict himself. God doesn't contradict itself. And if that young man thought the Bible contradicted itself, he shouldn't have been walking around with one under his arm trying to teach it to people. But Paul, as we get back to his conversion here, it says that in verse 8 in chapter 9, that Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drink. And then we read about Ananias. There was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And so he said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. You see that verse 18? He was baptized. Wonder why Ananias told him to be. Remember, it was told, it would be told what he would do in the city. Well, what was the baptism for? Well, as Paul recounts his conversion again over there in Acts chapter 22, this time we take a look down there in verse 16. And Paul is recounting the conversion. And when Ananias comes in, Paul gives us some more about what happened during that time. Ananias said to Paul in verse 16 of Acts 22, notice very closely, Ananias said to Paul, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 9 tells us that Paul was baptized. Acts 22:16 tells us Paul was baptized because Ananias told him he needed to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Now, when was Paul saved? On the road to Damascus? His sins weren't washed away until he arose and was baptized. Can you be saved without your sins being washed away? Absolutely not. Listen, sin is what causes us to be lost in the first place. Isaiah 59:1-2 says it's our sins that separates between us and our God. Speaking to Israel there, the concept is true with us. Paul teaches us in the book of Romans that the wages of sin are death. And so in order to be reunited, in order to be saved, we must get rid of that which separates us from God, that sin. When did Paul get rid of that? He got rid of it when he arose and was baptized and washed away his sins. That's how Paul was converted. It's interesting to me how Jesus sent a man to tell Paul what he needed to do. You know, as we read through the Bible, that's consistent with the way God has chosen, the mode God has chosen to save mankind. Yeah, God is all powerful. Listen, God could have just spoke from heaven and said, attention, earth. Here's what you need to do to be saved. God could do that, couldn't he? He's God. But he didn't do that. He didn't choose to do that. He chose to use the avenue of man, teaching man. And even with with Saul, who would be the great apostle Paul, God stuck with this plan and sent a man to teach him the truth. The Lord Jesus told his disciples to go out into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, teach all nations. Why? Because that's the method he used to save men, to get the gospel to him. Over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the apostle Paul later writing there saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or to everyone who believed, the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel has been chosen by God to be the method of salvation, to be the power of God unto salvation. When men preach the gospel, other men hear that gospel and faith is instilled in their hearts. Romans 10:17. And upon that belief, they choose to repent of their sins and confess their faith, Acts 2:38, Romans 10:9-10, and be baptized for the remission of sins, just as Saul was. And that is exactly how Paul was converted. Did you know the great apostle Paul that we love so much and learn so much from, he was converted the same way you and I were. The same way. He heard the gospel, he believed it, he repented of his sins, confessed his faith, and he was baptized for the remission of his sins. But don't you remember how horrible Paul was? You mean God would call someone like this, a rascal such as him? Someone who had been responsible for many deaths, who had shed the blood of many of God's children in Christ. And God wanted him? That's right. That's right. For people who sometimes tell me, preacher, you don't know what I've done. How bad I've been, how long I've been bad. If I walk in that church building, the roof's going to fall in. all kinds of things like that. That's not so. Salvation was for Paul, Saul the murderer. Salvation is for the world, everyone in this world. Think in your mind of the most despicable person in this world it could be. Maybe it's a prostitute. Maybe it's a fornicator. Maybe it's an adulterer, a liar. Maybe it's a thief, an extortioner. I don't know. Different people see things different ways. But just think about the most hideous person in the world. God wants that person to be saved. He wants to call them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11, and also verse 10, where Paul is categorizing those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the homosexuals, the sodomites, the thieves, the covetous, the drunkards, the revilers, the extortioners, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul says to these Christians, and such were some of you. These people were these hideous people at one time. And Paul says, but you were washed, but you were, and here's our word, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus. They became saints. That's a wonderful thought. I tell you, that's a glorious thought to me. And it ought to be glorious, wonderful news to anyone who's lived a life of sin. Paul converted. But as we talk about Paul the saint, I want us to see not only he converted, but secondly, I want us to see that he crucified. Does God call passive people? He calls them, but he wants them to repent, doesn't he? When God calls us into his kingdom, when God enrolls us or enlists us into his army, to be one of our soldiers of Christ, does he want us to be workers in the kingdom? Or does he want us to take a back pew occasionally? And that's all we do. Listen, you cannot be a child of God, you cannot be a faithful Christian, at the same time be passive. It doesn't work. You're either with the Lord or you're against him. There's no middle ground. Paul crucified. He made sacrifices. Going back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, beginning, the Lord speaking to Ananias said, he's a chosen vessel of mine. Speaking about Paul, verse 15, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And then verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was going to suffer. I love what Paul said there in Galatians 2, 19 and 20. And I know as a young man, this is one of those special verses that I committed to memory. And young men today are doing the same. It's a good one. Particularly in verse 20 when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, I have crucified Paul. The things that I once desired, the things that I once did, the way that I once lived, the things that I enjoyed, I have put them away. And the only desire I have now is to do God's desire, to do God's will. That takes sacrifice, doesn't it? To just change your whole life around and to make me second and to put God first. That takes a lot. And Paul suffered. The Lord said, I'll show him how many things he must suffer. He suffered. He suffered greatly. He suffered physically. He suffered mentally. Over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul spoke of the scars. He said, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I bear those things in my body. I have scars. And the very reason I have those scars is because I was scourged, or I was beaten, or I was stoned because I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That takes sacrifice. That takes self-crucifixion. to put yourself in harm's way for the Lord. Many passages Paul speaks of his suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of them. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, going down through verse 12. The Apostle Paul says there, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." Do you see that? Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's self-crucifixion. What Paul is saying there is that just about all the time during my ministry, my life is in danger. People want me dead. And they're trying things to kill me. He said that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our own body. He has crucified himself for Christ. Paul didn't just become a passive Christian. He didn't become one of these, "I just need to get the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning" Christians, and that's all I need. The Bible doesn't speak of such a Christian. The Bible speaks of Christians who give all, who lay down all, who sacrifice all. Christians who crucify themselves for Christ's sake. Look over in 2 Corinthians 11, begin verse 23, where Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, and I'm more. And labors more abundant. And stripes above measure." Stripes across the back with a whip, if you don't know what that is. "In prisons more frequently." Remember the time him and Silas was in prison in Philippi? Singing prayers to the Lord. "In deaths often." Many times Paul thought I'm going to die here. "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." 5 times he received 39 stripes. 39, they always subtracted one because the penalty for giving one too many stood very great for the one given the stripes. So they'd subtract one just to be safe. But 39's enough, isn't it? His back laid open with those stripes. 5 different occasions. Yeah, he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's more of a Roman type punishment. "Once I was stoned." Remember the time they stoned him and left him outside the city thinking he was dead? If they knew he wasn't dead, they'd have finished him off. 3 times I was shipwrecked. "A night and a day I have been in the deep." I want you to think about that. Because when I get near the ocean and I think about those deep waters, I remember the time when I walked in that underground aquarium and I saw those sharks and those whales and whatever other kind of flesh-eating fish they could find. And you think about you're floating around out there on a piece of driftwood after a shipwreck, and you don't know what's swimming under your legs. And you're there for a day, day and a half. That's what Paul's talking about. He went through those kind of things. Wouldn't you be frightened? And then he goes on to emphasize more. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers." That means he's in danger. "In perils of my own countrymen," Paul said. "In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Paul suffered for the Lord. Paul crucified himself. He put himself in harm's way. Several times, almost continuously. And he did it for the Lord. Oh, he could have lived the easy life. Remember what we read about Paul over back in Philippians chapter 3? Paul was the man when it came to the Jews. He was the one all the other Jews wanted to be like. He said there in verse 4, "Though I also may have confidence in the flesh," if anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, "I more so, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee," the most respected sect of the Jews. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul had it made. He was the who's who among the Jews. And he gave it all away. Matter of fact, the next verse he says, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, he says, the loss of all things. He gave it all up. And count them as rubbish. Some translations say as dung. Why? He says that I may gain Christ. When Paul converted, he crucified. He wasn't no halfway convert. He didn't go in half-hearted. He crucified himself. He said, no more Paul. From here on out, it's the Lord. You say, but that was Paul. Well, you know the Lord calls on all of us to live just like that. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, the Lord has something to say about discipleship. And he says to them all, verse 23, Luke 9, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And what does the Lord mean by that? He means that let him suffer for my name's sake. The cross indicates suffering. When you hear someone speak of the cross, they're speaking of the most hideous, most horrible suffering mankind can go through. And then the Lord added, daily. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The Lord Jesus calls us to complete sacrifice. He calls us to crucify ourselves. Paul the saint. Paul converted. Paul crucified. And then finally this evening, number 3, Paul cared. He cared. You know, there are good motives. Brad and I were talking about this the other night. There are different motives for us to serve the Lord, and they're all proper motives. Brad taught me something I didn't know. It seemed to be the chain. We serve the Lord because we're scared of going to hell. That's a scriptural motive. The Lord spoke a great deal about hell and warning about it. We serve the Lord because we want to go to heaven. That's a scriptural motive. We serve the Lord because we love the Lord. We call that the supreme motive. But all are scriptural. Paul wasn't just doing it because he wanted to save Paul's skin. Paul cared about others, didn't he? He cared, was concerned about the souls of others. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the passage where Paul's talking about how he had become all things to all men. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all. Why? Look at here. That I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Why, Paul? Why do all this? Why suffer as you suffered? Here it is. He says it very simply. That I might by all means save some. Paul says, I just want to save people's souls. I don't want to see people lost. I don't want to see people suffering eternally in hell. You see, Paul cared. We see that in the pleading in his voice. I mean, you could just hear the pleading in his voice there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as he contemplates the time when we'll all appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, this God who is a flaming fire, the Hebrew writer tells us. And he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He says, we persuade men. Later on, he says in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Paul cared about people's souls. He knew where they'd stand if they didn't obey the gospel. And he didn't want to see anyone in that position. He's the one that wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, and these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He cared about people's souls. He cared about those who had strayed away from the Lord and went back in sin. Remember Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14? Listen, I'm going to tell you, it would take a lot of strength to go to the Apostle Peter and say, look, you've sinned, wouldn't it? But Paul did that. Old Paul could have said, well, I'm just not going to say anything. I don't want to hurt Peter's feelings. After all, he's an apostle of the Lord. He was with the Lord when the Lord walked the earth. Who am I? I'll just ignore it, let it slide. And Peter loses his soul. Paul didn't want Peter losing his soul. He cared. And he confronted Peter, he said, to his face when he was caught up in that hypocrisy. I tell you, if we care about our brethren, we'll do the same, won't we? We won't use the excuses. I don't want to hurt their feelings, offend them, drive them off, run them off. If we care, we'll go and talk to them lovingly and try to bring them back to the Lord. Paul knew the truth that was spoken there in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. When James speaks there of bringing a wandering brother back. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to save a soul from death. Remember those disciples in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, when the great persecution arose against the church, and Saul was behind a lot of it at that time. And those in Jerusalem, the church was scattered, we're told, except for the apostles. And then in verse 4 it says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. Why? These are just regular Christians. Why? Because they cared. They cared about the souls of others in the world. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 28, the Apostle Paul again writing there. And he says, and this is, remember, he had just got through speaking of all those things he had suffered we'd read about a moment ago. And then to add to that in verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul cared about those lost in the world who had never heard the gospel, and so he risked his neck to get to them. Paul cared about those who had been converted and become Christians, and so he did whatever he could to bring them back when they strayed. He was concerned about those in the churches. Back in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, beginning, remember how he had went on that first missionary journey. And now we read here, that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, the first journey's over, but now he said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and watch this, I love this, and see how they are doing. Paul cared about the souls of Christians. He was concerned about them. Down in verse 40, it says, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Strengthening the churches. Down in verse 5 of Acts chapter 16, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Why? Because Paul cared enough to go back. After all he suffered on that first journey, he wanted to go back because he cared about those brethren. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we do our part and strengthening the brethren? Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, but speaking the truth in love, he just got through talking in verse 14 about how we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, we ought to grow up in the Lord. And then verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ. And I love the way Paul puts this next verse. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You know what that means, what every joint supplies? That means every Christian doing something in the kingdom to help out. To help out others, to help the brethren. Why? Because we care about the Lord's church. We care about one another. If we don't, we better. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Look at there. every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, and here's the phrase, in love. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, where Paul there discusses sin and how it deceives. The Hebrew writer says there, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily." I love that phrase, one another. It's found many times in the New Testament. One another. Exhort one another daily, what it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Why should I exhort someone? Why should I take my time and sit down during the day and write out a card, just a small letter of exhortation, or I love you, or I'm thinking about you, or whatever, and stick it in the mailbox to one of my brothers and sisters? Why do I do that? Because I care about them. And I know when they open their mailbox and open that card, that's going to help lift them up. And that's so important. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "But let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Why do I come to the assemblies? Why do I come to the services? Well, it's because God commanded me to. Yeah, that's one reason, but why else? Because I care about my brethren. And I know that when they see me, just see me sitting in my pew, that lifts them up. And that encourages them. When they hear me singing praises to the Lord, that teaches and admonishes them. The assembly is so important. We care. And just like Paul, we care about those who are lost in the world. That's why I try to invite people to the services or try to get a Bible study going with my neighbor or my relative. Because I know they're lost and I care about their souls. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, it said God wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. If that's how God feels about it, that he don't want anyone to perish, isn't that how I should feel about it? That's how Paul felt about it. We should care to seek the lost. We should care to edify our brethren. And we should care to bring our brethren back when they're erring. In Luke 17:3, the Lord said, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." Don't go out and gossip about him. Don't just slide it under the rug. Don't ignore it. Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, remember, kind of gives us some insight on the attitude we take to the approach when we go to the brother in sin. "If any of you is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Not going to him high and haughty as if, "You old dirty sinner, I can't believe you got caught up in that. You ought to be ashamed of yourself." No. You go to him lovingly. You sit down and talk to him. And you plead with them to get their life back right with the Lord and to come back to God through Christ. Paul cared. We should care. And so you see, there are so many wonderful spiritual lessons we can learn from the Apostle Paul, even before he was an apostle, as we saw this morning, while he was still a sinner. There are so many lessons we can learn from Paul, the saint. We learned that Paul converted. Have I been converted like Paul was? Like folks were in the Bible? Have I truly been saved? Paul crucified. Have I laid down all for the Lord Jesus? And Paul cared. Do I care about my brethren? Do I care about those lost in the world? Do I care when a brother or sister goes astray? And do I do what I can to try and bring them back? Lots of lessons we can learn from Paul the saint. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we so humbly thank you for this time that we have had this evening to read and study your Holy